Good morning. I invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 12. In just a moment, we'll read a passage that begins in verse 22. We'll try to delve into the instruction that Jesus gives in that passage to see how we can apply what he says in our lives so that God might be glorified. Welcome to our members. Welcome to our visitors. We thank you for joining us this morning. This year, the Annandale Congregation of the Lord's Church is centering our sermons and Bible classes on the theme from Luke 24 of proclaiming Jesus to all nations. Our goal this year and every year is to draw closer to Jesus, to understand more fully this one whose message of repentance and forgiveness we are called to proclaim, so that we will be able to serve him more faithfully and share the love that he has shown to us, that his name will be magnified. Luke chapter 12 is full of teachings about deprioritizing earthly concerns and reorienting our priorities toward godly concerns and spiritual matters. Jesus warns his disciples not to be too enthralled with the religious authorities, the Pharisees. He urges them not to fear earthly leaders, such as, for example, the Roman army, who can only kill the body, but lack the ability to cast the soul into hell, which only God can do. Jesus then notes that those who become disciples and followers of Jesus will likely face hardships and pressures, but to trust that the Holy Spirit will guide them in how to respond. It's interesting to wonder how the crowd reacted to Jesus mentioning ravens in this context. So let's read Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 32. And he said to his disciples, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to the span of life? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." So as I mentioned, it's interesting to wonder what the crowd would have thought and how they would have reacted to Jesus mentioning ravens in this context. It's possible that they had difficulty processing what Jesus was saying. On the one hand, he says, look at this bird as an example of your own mindset and what your own mindset should be. But on the other hand, perhaps they were recalling that the law of Moses in Leviticus chapter 11, starting in verse 13, had described various birds as detestable, and this included ravens. But I've reached the point in life at which I'm far less interested in trying to fill the silences of the Word of God than I am in understanding and trying to live by what the Spirit of God has affirmatively revealed. So in an attempt at sharing thoughts in view of the whole counsel of God, Acts 20 and verse 27, on the matter of ravens, I invite you to remember that ravens were deemed worthy of being preserved in Noah's Ark. In Genesis chapter 8, Noah dispatched a raven a couple of months after the ark came to rest upon the mountains of Ararat, because Noah was trying to assess whether the waters had receded enough for the crew and cargo to leave the ark. And yes, in Leviticus 11, it is true that the kosher laws identified ravens along with eagles as unclean and not suitable for eating. However, the writer of Psalm 147 by inspiration left us a declaration of praise, stating that the God who heals the brokenhearted and binds their wounds, the God who made the stars and gave them all names, the God who put clouds in the skies, the God who is worthy of our thanks and our praise, is the same God who gives food to the beast, some translations use the word cattle, and food to the young ravens when they call. And of course, the ravens' finest hour, perhaps, was in the story in 1 Kings 17. And in that passage, Elijah announces to wicked King Ahab that there will be no dew or rain until further notice. And then God instructs Elijah to head to the brook Cherith, east of the Jordan River, where God says in 1 Kings 17, verse 4, I have instructed the ravens to provide for you. And so it was for a time that in the morning and in the evening, ravens brought Elijah bread and meat. Now, the setting in Luke 12 is a location where a crowd of thousands could gather. And Jesus had just shared the parable of the rich fool, a lesson with a warning about greed, which he cast as a problem of the heart. He then shifts focus from the challenge that can come with abundance to the uncertainties about meeting basic necessities. But there's a link. For this reason, he says in verse 22. And so I see this as Jesus connecting the problem of worry to the problem of misplaced security. The rich fool and the worrier appear very different on the surface. The rich fool is not honoring God from his wealth, as instructed in Proverbs 3, verse 7. Instead, he places his trust in the security he perceives from his plentiful harvest. And the worrier fears the possibility of the shortage. The rich fool builds bigger barns for himself alone. The worrier may be obsessed by the thought of empty barns. The rich fool has confidence in his blessings rather than taking any solace in a right relationship with God, a relationship Jesus urged his disciples to rejoice in Luke 10 and verse 20. The worrier experiences anxiety about the absence of provisions. However, the rich fool and the worrier are dismissive of the instruction to put their trust in God, choosing instead to focus on their respective circumstances. Ravens, Jesus said, do not have storehouses. Ravens do not build barns. Ravens may not live in luxury, but they receive what they need. And Jesus says plainly that God feeds them. Jesus is using this example to urge his disciples to increase their focus on God, to give the things of God more of their attention and devotion, to seek God's kingdom first, more urgently and faithfully than any earthly pursuit. Now, just to be clear, ravens work the problem. They go in search of what it is that will keep them alive. They go after bugs, and since they also scavenge, they feed on animals that have died, along with whatever else comprises their diets. And Jesus says to his listeners very clearly that God knows that his people need sustenance and clothing for their physical survival. Anxiety about necessities probably did occupy significant mental and physical energy among the audience members Jesus was addressing. After all, drought and famine were recurring realities in that part of the world. And the land they were in was being occupied by the Roman Empire, which makes it easy to understand that the concern about being encircled by the Roman army and besieged and running out of food was quite real. And Luke 13, incidentally, mentions what appears to be a known instance of Pontius Pilate mixing the blood of Galileans into a sacrifice, all of which means Rome's capacity for brutality wasn't an abstract truth, but a harsh reality that could have been top of mind concern for many Jews. Nevertheless, Jesus urges his audience to put their trust in God. He is instructing them to turn their eyes not just physically upward to look at the birds flying by in the moment, but to increase their reliance on God from the heart. And he gives them the assurance that if they do so, if we do so, then we will have what we need for our physical survival. It may not be splendor or luxury, but Jesus is challenging the audience in the first century and this morning to refrain from worrying about those earthly, physical, temporal needs. All right, so we've come to the part of the lesson where you and I can acknowledge the righteousness and the truth of Christ's teachings here. Do not worry about your life. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, but God feeds them. We can acknowledge that life is more than necessities, that God sustains animals, and we are much more valuable in God's sight than animals are. We can even stipulate that worry is ineffective. And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to the span of your life? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? We take note that worrying signifies that we lack faith, as recorded in Christ's words in Luke 12:28. Now, for a long time, I read verses 33 and 34, which come after the part that I read a moment ago. And I rationalized a way to be able to continue my habit. It was more like a hobby of worrying. In those verses, Jesus gives the following instruction: sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. But I reasoned with myself along the following lines. Who is this hurting? I'm just thinking about how I can address and potentially solve this issue. Whether it was about work, or family, or health, or our budget, or any number of things. And at some point, I came to a realization about a kind of transitive property. Stick with me. Transitive property that is relevant for Luke 12:34 that began to trouble me. And here's what I mean. Time is a currency. And time, so far as we know in this room, is unidirectional, meaning that it can only be spent. It cannot be saved for later. It cannot be replenished. So our allocation of time is one indication of what we prioritize. We spend time on chores, which we may not love, but those are responsibilities that we need to do. See, honey? I'm learning. But what else are we spending our time doing? If you have the same shortcomings that I've been struggling to defeat, you might spend as much time as I do worrying, by which I mean to say that I have been treasuring my anxiety. Unlike the fact that I mentioned about the ravens, that is, that they work the problem for their survival. They're not just waiting around for food to fall from the skies. Anxiety is the absence of any productive or constructive effort to solve a problem. And all of this leads to very real questions that you and I may well have in common. How do I get past this thing? You might even be facing some challenges that aren't connected to issues of sustenance and clothing, and you're worried about them, even though you know that your worry doesn't constitute a meaningful contribution to solving the problem. You might be thinking now, and perhaps you've been thinking for a long time, about how to put an end to worrying about very real and very present things that are consequential, like health concerns, whether for yourself or members of your family. What is the key to overcoming a persistent concern about finding a job so I can feed my family? How do I quell the unease stemming from the uncertainties or maybe the perils of caring for a loved one? You might even be wondering what to do or how to manage the very natural fear that may arise if the country finds itself in a wider war than the current set of ongoing military operations in the Middle East. So regarding each of these, I would say to you, and I'm saying this to myself, that putting trust in the Word of God is your only option. Psalm 119 and verse 11 states, "Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you." The more of His word that we can hide in our hearts, the easier it will be. That's not to say it'll be easy, but the easier it will be to lay anxiety aside and grow in faith and faithfulness to God. Jesus said, "Don't worry about your life." And He said to seek first the kingdom of God and the necessities will be added. So, what if you and I just trusted Him in this and gave it a try? I've been trying in bad habits, sin has a way of hanging on, but I think I'm making progress. I know this point I'm about to bring up has been mentioned in adult Bible classes and from the pulpit, so pardon my repetition, but the Old Testament offers no account of the ancient Israelites observing any of the Sabbath years prior to Israelites being carried into captivity. The Sabbath year was, according to Leviticus 25, to begin at the beginning of the seventh year of the Israelites' entry into the land of promise. No work, no labor for a year. The land would go unsown, unplowed. God would provide for His people. The book of Jeremiah says in chapters 25 and 29 that Israel's land would enjoy the Sabbaths that it had not been given the chance to enjoy while the Israelites were living there. What this suggests is that ancient Israel before the captivity never trusted God enough to stop their labors for an entire year as outlined in Leviticus 25. Ancient Israel did not get to experience that blessing of rest and was never able to show the surrounding nations what authentic trust in God and from the heart obedience to His word look like. If you and I were to take Christ at His word and leave anxiety behind, where we are diligent about seeking first His kingdom, how might we be transformed and prepared to help other brothers and sisters in the faith to do the same? If we fail to put our trust in His commands by heeding them and living by them, we'll never know. So we would do well to observe the wisdom found in Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not His benefits. That chapter goes on to say in verse 11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. And verse 12 reminds us that as far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Furthermore, 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16, tells us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And finally, from Philippians 4, beginning in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Worry is a practice that starts small and can seep into many different areas of life. The Lord Jesus calls us to let go of worry and turn our focus and devotion to God, to make our requests and our concerns known to Him in prayer. Perhaps this morning you've been feeling weighed down by sin and you're looking for some rest. If you are, then we invite you to obey the call of the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation, Romans 1, verse 16. This could be the morning that you make your confession of faith in Christ Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:4. If you've been wrestling with anxiety and want to ask for the prayers of this congregation, I encourage you to do so this morning as we stand and sing hymn 63, I Need Thee Every Hour.